Our scripture reading and sermon text for this morning is taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 2. You'll find our passage on page 1183 and continuing on to page 1184 of your pew Bibles. Before I read, I'd like to pray, but I also want to just add, you may or may not have seen some notification on Facebook if you're on Tim Nielsen's friend list that their daughter was recently diagnosed with an aggressive form of melanoma, and they are working diligently to both get her treatment and also ask the Christian community to pray for her. Could somebody remind me of her name? Johanna? Johanna? Yes. I don't know where that's coming from, but please pray for her. He just posted yesterday that a pharmaceutical company has agreed to donate $180,000 worth of medication, so they were very thankful for that. So pray for Tim and Sue's daughter, Johanna. Let's pray together as we ask the Lord to open up his word to us. Lord, first of all, I do want to add to Chris's prayer for Tim and Sue, for their daughter Johanna, and that you would minister your grace to them and also display your glory to all who have any contact with them by their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ and not in their physical circumstances. And I pray, Lord, that you would deliver her from this disease. Lord, and mobilize us to pray for her, to pray for them, for her husband and her children, and that this will be an occasion where you are glorified. And as we move into the ministry of your word, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of the gospel and the life that is in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17. And Pastor Chris will focus his attention on verses 12 through 14. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This is the word of the Lord to us.
We live in a time where it is popular to be uncertain about things. In fact, people often in our time associate humility with uncertainty. If you look at mainstream television and mainstream news, the people who are very certain about what they believe tend to be characterized as extremists. They're so confident, they're so strong in their opinions, in their viewpoints. Those are the extremists. The moderate and safe people are the people who can look at two sides of everything, and oftentimes they present themselves as being unsure saying things like, I don't know, but, saying things like, in my opinion, I think, and bringing everything in a mode of less than full certainty. Now, there's something we need to learn about that and discern about that in terms of the rightness and the goodness of being careful in what we affirm. It's important as Christians not just to react against that moderate and peaceful mindset. It is important for us to see both sides of every issue as much as we can, and to look at the pros and the cons and the strengths and the weaknesses of every different viewpoint. In that sense, I think that there's a right way to be moderate. At the same time, I believe it's important for us not to confuse uncertainty with being humble, as if uncertainty was a virtue in itself. To be unsure about everything is not a virtue. In fact, one of the purposes of the Apostle John in his letter, which we call 1 John, was to strengthen the certainty of believers, so that believers who he was writing to would see clearly, black and white, about who God is. God is light. In him there is no darkness. This is a truth that is foundational from the beginning. John writes so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ. Not just maybe, not just I think he's the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. These things John wants the church to be certain about. Because in having certainty about who God is and what he's revealed about Jesus, we have life. And in fact, not only do we have life in relationship to God, but it overflows into a dynamic life in relation to other people. We begin to love other people because we know with certainty that we are loved. We can love other Christians in a sacrificial, practical way because we're certain that Jesus laid down his life for us. The Apostle John writes so that we would have certainty, that we would have confidence about what we believe. And so this is important for us to see as part of the overall message of 1 John. John wrote with these things in mind, and his purpose in writing is very clear. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, I am writing these things for this purpose. Look with me at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It is good for Christians to be assured of the fact that they have eternal life as they believe in Jesus Christ. And so many things in this letter are written as tests, as points of discernment, so that you can look at who Jesus is and look at what true faith in him implies and know that you have eternal life if you are a true believer in Jesus. And out of that, then, he talks about the way of holiness and love. He says in chapter 2, I write these things so that you would not sin. And the opposite of sin is genuine Christian love. And so you can put holiness and love together. And there's this practical purpose, not just that we'd feel assured in reading and discerning this letter, but that we would live out a life of holiness and love. That's the purpose with which the Apostle John wrote. And as you then dig deeper into this letter, you see that there were many reasons for John to be concerned. He knew that Christian assurance was under attack, so to speak. And the way of holiness and Christian love was under attack in this world. It was not just without conflict that John was writing this letter. He was writing into a time, into a culture of conflict, and the reasons for concern are, for one thing, self-deception. Many people were self-deceived, saying that they're Christians, but they weren't. And John was concerned about that, and he was concerned also about false teaching about Jesus that was being made public. people were saying certain things about Jesus that weren't true. So he was confronting that. But again, all for the purpose of building up true assurance, and all for the purpose of promoting true holiness and true Christian love. This is the background to the letter of 1 John. And I want you to look with me then at some of the strong words that John writes with. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, look at the words that he says that are like words of testing. He says in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. It's a strong warning, isn't it? Pointing out that people can be self-deceived. Again, in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, some people apparently were saying, we don't have sin. He says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, problem of self-deception. In verse 10 of that same chapter, he says, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him to be out a liar. We make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. You see how he's targeting this problem of self-deception? Not everyone who says that they know God really knows God. Not everyone who says that they're Christian is really a Christian. Again, in chapter 2, he goes on to say in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John's concern, again, is about self-deception. People saying that they know God, but they don't really know God. And again in verse 9, if anyone claims to be in the light, that's what they're claiming, but he hates his brother, he's still in the darkness. In verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. These are all strong words of warning. Strong words of warning about self-deception. But lest we lose track of John's overarching purpose and we think John's just all about fear and warning people and making people feel anxious, how can you really know if you're a Christian, are you self-deceived? Lest you think that that's the overarching purpose of John, he brings it back again to these words of assurance to those who are Christians. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, and we can see how John then goes back again to this message of assurance. Because his whole purpose in warning is not to take away the assurance of salvation of any believer. It's simply to clarify what a false profession is. And his purpose is then to build up those who do believe. And that is what God wants to have as our message today. God wants to build up all of us who believe. Whether you are a young believer, or whether you're growing believer, or whether you are a very mature believer, God's word comes to us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, to all kinds of Christians at all levels of maturity. And God speaks to us in this word from John about what we can be confident about. What should believers in Christ be confident about? Even if many people are self-deceived in this world, even if there are false teachings and there are battles and spiritual warfare taking place, what can we be confident about? What should we be confident about if we are followers and believers in Jesus? Well, John writes and he highlights three things, three blessings that every Christian can know with certainty. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, as the one who died for you, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, as the one who is risen again, who lives as our advocate in heaven. What can we be confident about, believers? Now, we might not be confident about many things. There might be many things that we can honestly say, I'm not sure about. There might be many details about this world and facts of knowledge that we aren't fully sure about, but these three things that John highlights in our scripture reading can be assured to every believer at every stage of Christian maturity. And this is what we're looking at today. First of all, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. This is what I want you to be sure about, believers. Even little children, he says, dear children. Now, it's interesting. The Apostle John seems to have this as one of his favorite expressions in speaking to his people. He was an old man, we believe, when he wrote this letter. He was the last living apostle, we're told, from church history. All the other apostles had died and had been martyred. John was still living into his old age, into the 90s, into the last decade of the first century. And so for him, it was probably a fairly natural thing to look at all the church people that he met on a regular basis and say, oh, little children, oh, dear children. He had been walking with Jesus for such a long time. And as an old man, church history tells us that they even had to pick him up to carry him into the church in his old age. He was advanced in age near the end. And no doubt it was one of his favorite expressions to look at Christians at all ages and at all stages of maturity and say, dear children, dear children. But perhaps John has in mind this phrase, dear children, in contrast with the other statements he makes in the next verses, because he's thinking of actual young believers, perhaps. He uses two words in our scripture reading. One is technia, which has to do with a child by birth. And the other time he says young children or dear children, it has to do with paedia, which means a child who's under someone's leadership, a child in under someone's parental oversight. And so perhaps he means, at least one of these times, he perhaps means children who are still learning, who are young in the faith. In any case, this is true for all believers, even for those who are the most beginning levels of the Christian journey. You can know this with certainty. Even if you haven't advanced into a high point of Christian maturity, you can know that your sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus' name. Isn't that a wonderful blessing for us to be sure about? Think about how Jesus demonstrated this in his earthly ministry. We're told in the gospel records, in the Gospel of Mark, for example, chapter 2, right away as Jesus goes in and does his ministry in the community, people brought to him a paralyzed man, and you know the story. Jesus healed the paralyzed man, and the people were amazed. But what did Jesus say to him also? It was the word that he spoke to him along with the physical healing. It was the word of his ministry that was highlighted. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And that's what was shocking to the Pharisees more than anything. How can this man say that he can forgive sins? No one can forgive sins but God alone. An ordinary human being like me, I can't forgive you in relationship to God. That's between you and God. But Jesus came into this world so that his people could know forgiveness. Even little children, even people at the beginning of the journey of Christian faith can know that their sins have been forgiven. Even this paralyzed man who got up from the beginning of his journey with Jesus could know his sins were forgiven. That was his starting point. And so it is to be our starting point as believers, and it's to be something we continually come back to as a point of certainty. I might not know many things. I might not know every detail of every world religion. I might not know every point of philosophy that questioners might ask me. I might not know how to answer every question someone asks me about the Christian faith and every detail of knowledge of the Bible, but I can know this with certainty. My sins have been forgiven because that's what Jesus came for. Jesus came that we can know the forgiveness of sins. This is why he died on the cross as a ransom for many. This is why he gave his life as a propitiation, that we would be reconciled to God, that we would know the forgiveness that God extends to us. This is what he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. And this is why he rose again from the dead. Having risen from the dead, he assured his disciples that their sins were forgiven. You read in the Gospel of John. He breathed on them, and he assured them of the forgiveness of sins. And so this is something that John wants us to know, and he writes, again, having warned people about self-deception on one hand, warned people about walking in darkness, and warned them about deceiving themselves by sinful living, he then right away comes back to Christians and says, dear children, I'm writing to you not to worry you. I'm not writing to make you anxious. I'm writing to you because your sins have been forgiven. And I want you to know what a forgiven person is like. And so forgiveness is something for us to take to heart. Again, when he says your sins have been forgiven, he's not just saying God promises that he will forgive you your sins if you confess your sins in the future. He's not talking about a promise and about a future possibility. He's saying this is what we have inherited. Your sins have been forgiven. And so what the Apostle John is saying here is really the same truth in his own words that you read in the book of Romans when Paul talks about being justified, having been justified by faith. You see, this is a favorite expression of the Apostle Paul. Some people look at Paul and say, why does Paul talk about justification by faith so much? Well, it's the same concept and truth as what the Apostle John is also saying. It's a present reality. Having been justified, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so it's not just that God will forgive us if in the future we confess. It's not just a promise, but it's a reality that we've already come into. Now, some people might take this and say, well, does that mean I don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore? Because we have been forgiven already, so we don't have to confess our sins, or we don't have to ask God, forgive me my sins because I already have forgiveness? Well, no, that would be unbiblical. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses. It is right when you feel a conviction about your sin to say, God, forgive me. The point is not, don't ask for forgiveness. The point is, when you ask for forgiveness, ask with faith. Because this is why Jesus died, and this is the state into which you have been brought into. And so we need to understand, this is about justification. Asking for forgiveness is about sanctification, and that's important. We should always ask for forgiveness when we feel the conviction of our sin. We need to continue to be sanctified. But what John is talking about is the same reality of justification. In his own words, you have been forgiven. You have come into this state of forgiveness. You have come into this covenant relationship. The new covenant is founded on forgiveness. And it's not something that's just given here and given there, piece by piece. It's something that you've come into as a new condition of life. You have been forgiven. And so this has such application to us. When we confess our sins, we ask with confidence. And when we talk to other people, this has application because we can come to them knowing that I might not have every detail worked out in terms of how to explain the Christian faith to you, but I can know this for sure. Forgiveness of sins is given and provided through Christ. Again, the second thing that John draws our attention to build up Christian assurance, and what we should be assured about is that we know God. He says in verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Again, it seems that John had in mind here the fact that there were some Christians who could be called fathers. And perhaps he's thinking of actual literal earthly fathers in the congregation, men who were perhaps elders in the church or strong leaders in the Christian community. And what the Apostle John was saying, I'm not just writing to the young believers, I'm not just writing to the children. I want to make this clear. I'm writing to you also, fathers. I'm writing to you who are mature. You might think, oh, the letter of 1 John is so simple. Is this just the beginner's book of the Bible? Well, no, this is also for mature believers. Mature believers need to hear these things. And mature believers need to reflect upon what John writes. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, you who are mature in the Christian faith, you who are leaders, perhaps, because I want you to be sure about this fact that you know him who is from the beginning. Now, you see, again, John might be thinking of the fact that there were all these false prophets and false teachers spreading around at the end of the first century and into the second century and throughout history. You can go to the bookstore and find in the religious section all kinds of books that will tell you all kinds of things about God and all kinds of things about Jesus, and they don't all agree. And they certainly don't all agree with the Bible. And what happens for a lot of people is that they become proud because they've read so many books. They become proud because they can analyze and philosophize with the best of them. And what was happening at the end of the first century is that this growing movement called Gnosticism was really making an impact and affecting the Christian community. Who are these learned, smart Greek people? Typically, they were Greek people who were educated philosophers, boasting about what they knew. Gnosis, from Gnosticism, the word gnosis means knowing. And they knew all kinds of deep secrets and mysteries, they would claim. But see what John is saying here. The Apostle John is saying, I'm writing to you, fathers, you who are mature in the faith, this is what you should be proud of, in a sense, that you know him who is from the beginning. Not that you may know every detail of every book that's out there. Not that you might know all of the strange mysteries of the philosophers out there, but you know him who is before all that. You know him who is from the beginning. John might have in mind the truth of the Psalms that you can read in Psalm 90. The believer in Psalm 90 long ago says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, before all of that, before creation, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is where the believer has always found their rest. That is where the believer has always found their sense of security. Not in putting all their faith in the philosophy of some guru or some intellectual scholar, putting all their faith in some bestseller book, but knowing God who is from the beginning, from before creation. And what the gospel tells us is that Jesus is that God. Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. And so the Apostle John writes to those who are mature, and he's suggesting, I believe, don't find your boasting in what the philosophers know. Don't find your boasting in your knowledge of all of the scholars that are out there and all of the Gnostic writers out there. But I'm writing to you because you know him who is from the beginning. You know a deeper foundation. You know a deeper well, the one who is from the very beginning. This is what the Apostle Paul would again bring the church back to in Colossae. The church in Colossae was tempted to follow all these new spiritual writings by new spiritual mystics that were coming in to the community. And in Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, it's by Christ that all things were created. He's talking about Christ there. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so if you know Christ, you know the greatest thing to know. You know the greatest one to know, because he's before everything. And perhaps this is something that fathers, fathers and mothers, Christians who grow into some stage of maturity, can appreciate all the more as you grow in the Christian life. Because when you're a new Christian, everything's new, right? When you're a new Christian, everything's new to you. The forgiveness of sins is new. Knowing God, you know him, but it's new to you. But as you grow in faith, I think that you start to see God and appreciate God more as the one who is before all things, as the one who never changes. Everything else in this life changes. You go through seasons of growth. You go through seasons of trial. You go through seasons of joy and through sorrow and anxiety and everything in between. You go through many seasons of life as a Christian. But something that mature Christians can appreciate all the more is that we know him who is from the beginning, who never changes, who is the same through every season. And so perhaps that's also why John highlights this for mature believers. You know him who never changes, who's from the beginning. And he says again to children, you know him too. Of course, young Christians know God, and they know him also as the Father. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. The fact is, him who is from the beginning, he is not just a faraway God. He's not just a general distant God, a general deity. He is a Father. And this is what's revealed to us in the gospel. Jesus came that we would know God as Father, as one who is committed to us as a good Father. A Father who has come into a covenant commitment relationship with his people. Many people know that there is a creator. They know in their conscience, they know by reason, there must be a creator out there, a maker. But Jesus has come that we can know this creator as Father. And so he reminds believers, dear children, I write to you because you know the Father. In fact, this is what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts, we're told. As we believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father, dear Father. What a blessing for us to be sure of. Again, we can say to people when they ask us questions about the Christian faith, listen, I don't know everything there is to know. I might not know how to explain every detail of theology to you. I wish I could. But I can know this, God is a good Father. He is a dear Father who we can pray to, who we can talk to, who listens to us as a Father. And so John wants us to be sure of that. And finally then, it's not just that we're forgiven, and it's not just that we know God, the infinite eternal God, as Father, but it's that we have strength then, believers. This is something that the Apostle John wants his people to know and wants us to know today. He says, I'm writing to you, dear children. And then he says, I'm writing to you, young men. Look at the middle of verse 13. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one already. And he's saying this to young Christian men that he's writing to. Now, it could be that he's thinking of what young Christian men need to know specifically, but he's saying something that's true of all Christians. Every Christian has passed from death into life, has passed from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God. So this is a truth for all Christians, but it's especially important for young Christians to know. Because as young people, we, and I'll include myself for the moment as a young person, we tend to feel the pull of sin still very strongly. Young people and young Christians can still feel for quite a long time the pull of temptation, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride and the boasting of life. That's what he goes on to talk about in verses 15 to 17 and the next verses that John talks about. So perhaps John has in mind in specific, in particular, young believers who feel the pull of sin. And he wants believers to know, especially young believers, as you're just growing and it's struggling. And sometimes the Christian journey might feel like you fall down so many times. You fall and you stumble. And it just seems like you're not making fast progress in the Christian life. He says, I want you to know that you have overcome the evil one already. This is, again, just like forgiveness is an already continuing reality, you have already overcome the evil one. How does this happen? How can we know that we've overcome the evil one? Well, he goes on at the end, he repeats himself and gives more clarity. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. That brings more clarity to this. And this is something that, again, God wants all Christians to be assured of. That we have strength. It's not just that we know things in our head, and it's not just that we've been forgiven in a transactional way, but we have been given a new strength. Something has changed within us. The Word of God now lives in us. And that gives us strength. You see, without the Word of God dwelling in us by faith, without receiving Jesus by faith, we would just be depending on our own resources. We would just be depending on our own reasoning. We would look at this world and say, some things are good, some things are bad, right? Some decisions are right, some decisions are wrong. And in our own reasoning, in our own willpower, we would all just be depending on ourselves. The fact is, we would still be completely unable to please God. Because if you're not living by faith, it is impossible to please God. Because if you're just making decisions based on your own criteria and your own reasoning and relying on your own resources without a relationship with God, again, you're ultimately just serving yourself in one way or another. You're still separated from God. And you're still then under the realm of Satan, the enemy. You're still under the realm of those who are not connected to God. And so what has changed for us as believers is that we've received Jesus. We've received the Word of God. And we've received then this new relationship with God, this new way of communication where we can call upon God and talk to him and know that his word is for us. And this changes everything, because now we have a strength that we otherwise wouldn't have. Now we don't just go about our daily life and say, well, what helps me? What doesn't help me? What works? What doesn't work? And then just stumble around in our own power. Now we can say, Father, what is your will? We can prayerfully read the Bible, prayerfully listen to sermons, prayerfully engage the Christian community, talk to other Christians, and learn the way of Christ together, and learn what are the priorities that God would have for me. And the Word of God dwelling in us gives us strength. The Word of God dwelling in us then makes us strong, even if we stumble many times, even if we're not perfect yet, and nobody can claim that they're without sin, on one hand. But yet you are strong because the Word of God lives in us. A new strength has been given to us if we're believers in Christ. And so we should know that we have already overcome the evil one. Who is he that overcomes the world? John says in chapter 5, he who believes in the Son of God. And this is the overcoming of Satan that he talks about. It's that initial and ongoing reality of faith. When anyone has come to sincere faith in Christ, they've already overcome Satan, who has tried to keep them away. When anyone has ever come to a true relationship of trust in Jesus, they've already overcome the evil one. And Jesus has made it so clear that no one can take them out of the Father's hand. No one can take them out of his hand. Jesus said, he made it clear that we have come to a safe position. We have overcome the evil one. And of course, this doesn't mean that we just coast in the Christian life. It doesn't mean that we don't have temptation to overcome. Yes, you need to continue to overcome temptation. You need to continue to advance in the faith, but you should come in that position as one who has already overcome, because Jesus already has overcome for you. He has already taken the full weight of guilt upon himself on the cross. He has already overcome death, the greatest enemy, by his resurrection. He has already overcome Satan. And if he has come into your life, then you have already won the victory. The final victory is assured. And the little victories along the way are simply to be for his glory, as a sign of the things that are to come. And so listen, believers, this is a wonderful message to us, that God wants us to be sure of certain things. Not just to be sure in an intellectual way, but to be sure in a living and vital way. To be sure that our sins are forgiven, if you are a believer in Christ at any stage of the journey, to be sure that you have known him who is greater than all knowledge, greater than all things, who is from the beginning, to know that you know him and to know that you have strength through his word. God calls us today to come to this God, or even now in prayer, and to say, Father, fill me with your word. Speak to me as your child, as we say in the sign there. God speaks to us as his own dear children. And so let us turn our hearts to him and commit our way, that we would continue to have ears to hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus. We thank you for the true knowledge of you as our Father that we have in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the strength that you give us by your word dwelling in us. Lord, we don't want to just hear from your word as a person who's just an occasional hearer, just hears once and then walks away. Lord, we want have hearts that continue to receive and continue to let your word dwell in us. So Lord, help us to follow that path, and that we would show the world what true Christian faith looks like. In Jesus' name.